We've sort of chosen to focus on the announcements of the coming of Jesus this year. And we've been in Luke the last couple weeks, but we're going to go to Matthew this morning. And I want to read verses 20 and 21 before we begin. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Let's pray. Father, as we continue to look at the way that you announced the coming of your son, Lord, just stir in our hearts the incredible thing that you did and open our hearts to worship. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the angel Gabriel had told Zechariah his wife would have a son who will be the forerunner of the Messiah, who will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And of course, Zechariah didn't respond appropriately and got a sign that he probably didn't enjoy. And Gabriel has told Mary she will have a son who will be called the Son of God and who will not have a human father. And so Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And on hearing that Elizabeth was pregnant and knowing that there wouldn't be anybody who would be inclined to believe her story that she was pregnant with the Son of God, Mary has spent 3 months with Elizabeth, and then John is about to be born and Mary comes home. And now probably the most difficult part of the story begins. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, let's make sure we understand the words. Messiah is Christos, our word Christ. The words Messiah and Christ both mean anointed or anointed one. In modern Hebrew, Jesus' name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now, Joseph and Mary are pledged to be married, and one of the things I think we don't really understand as we read this story, when we think of a couple getting engaged, they've been dating for a long time, they've been seeing each other, but this would be an arranged marriage. Would Joseph and Mary know each other? Yes. Would they be spending lots of time together? No. In most cases, the parents would arrange it, hopefully with the blessing of the children, but there would not be what we would call a courtship, and they would not be seeing each other and going on dates or anything like that. There would be the betrothal ceremony, at which point in time they would be technically, legally married, and then sometime later, often as much as a year, there would be the wedding, and then they would begin to live as husband and wife. And again, they were legally married. And so Mary had heard that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. She had heard that Elizabeth was pregnant. She had gone away to be with Elizabeth, to have someone who was going to believe her. And it seems likely that she hadn't even told Joseph she was leaving or why. Now you want to think about this, because this is so different from our culture. But she got up in haste and she went. And the way the engagement period was handled, it's extremely unlikely that Joseph found out from Mary she was leaving. It's, somebody said, did you know Mary went someplace? No, no idea. And he has no idea, probably, why she left. And I'm sure if she told him, and I doubt very much if she did, I'm sure she didn't tell him why. And there's very little contact, and now she's back in town, and the word starts going around, she was found to be with child. Probably they have not talked. Probably, almost certainly, they've not talked in private. That wouldn't have been culturally acceptable. But it's becoming obvious that she's pregnant. And Joseph makes the natural assumption. She has been unfaithful to him. Now the NIV says Joseph was faithful to the law. It's literally, like in a lot of translations, the Greek word that means just or righteous, which in this case would mean he was someone who tried to do the right thing, and the right thing would be what he read in the law. He obviously did not want to marry a woman who had been unfaithful to him before they had been married. And again, she is his wife legally. They are legally married. So he has two options. He could accuse her of adultery and haul her before a court. And you remember the story of the woman taken in adultery. What were they going to do? They were going to stone her. That's what the Old Testament law said. You say, but they were just engaged. No, they were legally married by the law. And, you know, I've always wondered how in the world you catch a woman in adultery in the very act and never catch the man. But what it seems to tell me is that the Pharisees were more than willing to stone a woman who was guilty of adultery. And so Joseph, there's no way. He cares about her, that's obvious. He doesn't want to publicly shame her. He doesn't want to cause her disgrace, and he certainly doesn't want to see her stoned. So he has another option. And the other option was he could write out why he was divorcing her, probably in a scroll, seal the scroll, and then take two witnesses with him and hand her the scroll and say, I am divorcing you. And nobody other than he and Mary, when she read the scroll, would know the reason. And that's what he decided to do. To handle this in the least embarrassing and painful and difficult way for Mary possible. But after he had considered this, he's been thinking about it, he's come to a conclusion. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The angel addresses, you're afraid. You're afraid to marry, take this woman home as your wife. You're afraid she's been unfaithful to you. Don't be afraid. Now, most of us would look at this and say, I have dreams every now and then. Most of them are pretty weird. I blame them on eating too many pickles or something, you know? But it's, what in the world is this? I want to read you a quote from The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim, a rabbi who converted to Christ and probably wrote the most comprehensive book on the life of Jesus ever written. And he writes as a rabbi who knew the Jewish law incredibly well. And he says this: the fact that such an announcement came to him in a dream would dispose Joseph all the more readily to receive it. Now, that's the exact opposite of how I think, but I don't understand the culture. I don't live in it. A good dream was one of the three things popularly regarded as marks of God's favor. And so general was the belief in their significance as to have passed into this popular saying: if anyone sleeps 7 days without dreaming, or rather remembering the dream for interpretation, call him wicked, as being unremembered by God. Do I think that way about my dreams? No. Sometimes I wake up and say, what in the world caused that one? And what's fascinating about this, and yeah, I'm going to advertise, what we're going to be talking about tonight is what's going on in the Muslim world. And Muslims have the same attitude toward dreams as the Jewish people in the first century did. And probably 70-80%, some would say as high as 90%, of the Muslims who are coming to Christ are coming to Christ partly because of dreams and visions. We had a contractor from Wellsville in Iraq who was talking about the fact that they'd been witnessing to the cleaning lady, and she'd always just look at them and say, I don't understand, I don't understand. And she came in one morning with a big smile on her face and said, now I know what you were talking about. Jesus came to me in a dream last night and explained everything. You don't have to talk anymore, I believe. Does that kind of stuff happen? Yeah, it happens, and a lot of it's happening. And for Joseph, the fact that God spoke to him in a dream would carry incredible significance. I didn't put down the verses, but remember when Herod decides to kill the babies, God speaks to Joseph in a dream. They go to Egypt. God speaks it to him in a dream. You can go back now. God speaks in dreams. And for Joseph, this would be something that was highly significant. What does the angel say? Joseph, son of David. David's a long way back. You're talking almost 1,000 years. And yet being addressed as a son of David would sort of prepare Joseph for, whoa, this is a big deal. Because David is the one that was promised that he would have a child who would rule forever. And being called a son of David would prepare him. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Joseph was afraid. He could not trust Mary. The angel tells him, do not be afraid, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't know if Mary and Joseph had talked about her situation. I doubt it. She may have been afraid to even try to explain things. She was found to be pregnant. It sounds like they hadn't even talked. And Joseph has made up his mind, and now God shows up through an angel in a dream. She will give birth to a son. The first prediction that would line up with what the angel Gabriel had told Mary. So when they talk, yeah, the baby's going to be a boy. There's no ultrasound. The baby's going to be a boy. God said the baby's going to be a boy. And yeah, the first prediction that would be obviously true or untrue when the baby was born. You are to give him the name Jesus. Gabriel had told Mary, name him Jesus. And when they talked about it after the dream, comparing notes, Yeah. The dream, the angel in the dream said, yeah, the angel Gabriel said, call him Jesus, would bring added confirmation. Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior. Now the word save could mean a whole bunch of things. It could mean rescue. There are times when it means heal. It could refer to winning a battle. It could refer to all sorts of things. And the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would save them from the Romans, but that's not why the Messiah came. Because he will save his people from their sins. The salvation that Messiah would bring is focused on the sin problem, not national deliverance. What's going on in the world today is fulfilling biblical prophecy, and there's some national deliverance involved and all that sort of stuff. But he came the first time to save his people from their sins. Now, what does that mean? Well, when we talk about being saved, we're talking about being saved from the penalty of sin, not going to hell when you die. A person who has been saved is no longer headed for punishment after they die. It includes being saved from the power of sin. We don't talk about this quite as much. But Jesus came to change us. Sin is destructive. Anything God tells us not to do brings harm into our lives and into the lives of everyone around us. Jesus came to save us from the power of sin, to enable us through the Holy Spirit to live a life that would please God. Being saved includes being saved from even the presence of sin after you die. You know, heaven wouldn't be heaven if Jack the Ripper was next door and Idi Amin was on the other side and the Boston Strangler lived across the street. We're going to spend eternity in God's presence. And our sin nature is going to be gone. And there are not going to be any sinners there who haven't been transformed by the power of God. And we're going to live in a sin-free environment for eternity. And it probably also includes being saved from the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians talks about Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. And God's going to punish this world because of sin. And it's going to get real ugly before Jesus comes back. And I believe that salvation includes being saved from the wrath to come. And then there's commentary, and Matthew has this to say. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, Isaiah 7:14. God had promised a virgin, a woman who had never had sexual relationships, would conceive and give birth to a son. And that son would be God with us. That's the primary message of John, but you find it in all the Gospels, you find it in the epistles. John starts out this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then you drop down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see a little bit about Joseph and what happened. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So once Joseph and Mary were betrothed, they were legally married. It took a divorce to break that relationship. There would usually be a wedding ceremony before they started to live together. The most proper way to do things was to have a ceremony performed by a rabbi. And a lot of times the ceremony would go on for 2 or 3 days. They'd be celebrating. Remember in John chapter 2, they ran out of wine. And that's because this was not a one-day celebration. That was the most proper way to do it. The next most proper way was to have a civil ceremony, like being married by a justice of the peace in our culture. It was sort of frowned on, but yeah. They're married and they had a ceremony and it's okay. They should have done it with a rabbi, but it's okay. But since they were already legally married, the couple could simply move in together. And all this was frowned on, it was not considered sinful. So what the angel told Joseph to do was tell Mary to move into the house you've prepared for the two of you to live in and begin to live together as husband and wife. And in doing that, without saying anything, Joseph would communicate to the town that, yeah, he and Mary hadn't had the wedding ceremony yet, but she was pregnant, and the town would assume that the baby was his. And it would not be seen as sin. It would be seen as, they shouldn't have done it that way, but it wouldn't be seen as sin. And in doing that, Joseph is protecting Mary from an awful lot of gossip and scorn. They did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. Implies that they did so afterwards. And the lists of Jesus' brothers and the mention of his sisters certainly indicate that they had normal marital relationships after Jesus was born. I believe very strongly that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, but I believe she wasn't a virgin. She was married to Joseph. And you have the lists of the sons, James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon. Are not his sisters here with us? You read that the brothers did not believe in him in John, I think it's chapter 7. You read in Acts chapter 1 that when they all gathered to pray before Pentecost, Mary was there and Jesus' brothers were there. When it lists the people that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection, the one I wish I could really have been a fly on the wall is James. Yeah. Joseph and Mary's oldest son together. And Jesus appeared to him specifically after the resurrection. And then the baby's born and they gave him the name Jesus. And that's said so often that I think we need to realize that the name is important. We name people for all sorts of strange reasons now, and there are a lot of strange names out there. But most of the biblical names have meaning, and they say something that's important. And you read about, in the book of Ruth, Naomi, whose name means pleasant. She said, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, which means bitter. The name usually indicated something, and his name was to be Jesus. So some things to think about. I know I talked about this a lot last week, but God gave Mary a difficult task, but he provided her with people in her life who believed what God was doing in her. God is kind to his people. And he rarely will ask us to do anything that is difficult without giving us someone who can encourage him or encourage us. Now, there's no indication that God told their parents. We don't know that for sure. And there's all sorts of indications that there were people who knew that Mary said that Jesus was the Son of God and virgin born and mocked her for saying it. So there was a lot of difficulty. When Jesus made some of his statements about who he was, the Pharisees responded, "Well, we weren't born of fornication." You know that that came against Mary. And yet God gave her Elizabeth, and God sent the angel in a dream to Joseph to encourage her in what he'd asked her to do. And God chose a righteous man to be the apparent father of Jesus. Now, it's really sort of interesting. You could spend a lot of time thinking about what it was like to be Joseph. I now have a son. I'm not the biological father, but it is my obligation to raise someone who is sinless and who will, as soon as he's really conscious of who he is, know that he's vastly superior to me. And for that job, God chose somebody that the word says specifically was righteous. Character is critical in serving God in any way. And when God wants to do something, he's looking for people who will manifest godly character. And he found Joseph. And Joseph functioned as Jesus' father at least until Jesus was 12. He's not mentioned after that. My guess is that he died after that, but I don't know that. But he's certainly not on the scene when Jesus begins his ministry. The name Jesus defines why he came, to save his people from their sins. It includes to keep us from going to hell, to give us the power through the Holy Spirit to lead a godly life, to save us from even the presence of sin in eternity, and to rescue us from the coming wrath. Jesus came to do all of that, and he did it by going to the cross and paying the penalty for our sins. The name Emmanuel defines who he is. Jesus defines why he came, but Emmanuel defines who he is. He is God with us. He is fully God. He is fully man. And so a couple of questions. Have you been saved from the penalty of sin? Have you asked God to forgive you for your sin based on the fact that Jesus paid for your sin when he was crucified, was buried, and rose again? Are we being saved from the power of sin? He came to not only forgive us, he came to change us. And do we care enough about those around us, especially in this time of the year when you can talk about Jesus more freely than almost any other time? Do we care enough about those around us to warn them that they need to find Jesus for the forgiveness of sins? In the day and age in which we live, do we care enough about people to warn them to turn to Jesus to escape the wrath that is to come? There's sort of a made-up story that I've sort of chuckled at. A lot of people have. about God and actually Jesus and Gabriel talking, and Gabriel says, okay, now you've died on the cross, you've been buried, you've rose again. How is the world going to know what you did? And Jesus says, well, my followers are going to tell people, and they're going to tell other people, and they're going to tell other people until the whole world knows what I did. And Gabriel thinks for a minute, and he says, what's plan B? And Jesus says, there's no plan B. That's how it's going to happen. And it is happening, but it could have happened a long time ago if God's people had been more faithful. And God is calling us in the day and age in which we live, in the time in which we live, in a time when things are chaotic and confusing and people are looking for answers, to give the message about who Jesus is and why he came to people who really need to be saved from their sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, the world doesn't like for us to talk about him. They've even tried to change the dating system so we don't say before Christ and Anno Domini and the year of our Lord. And yet everything in history revolves around who he is and why he came and the fact that he's coming back. And Lord, help us to speak that boldly, especially during this Christmas season, that people may come to know him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.